Last year was my first time here, so I appreciated the work you guys do here. It's great. It was a good camp. A lot of good stuff came from that, and I was thankful that Marshall asked me to speak again. I appreciate that. It's a good opportunity. And so, it's an awesome camp. Good to be here. You guys are wonderful hosts. It is interesting. He picked the topic for me, seeing our families as disciples, and my initial thoughts whenever he was giving it to me was, well, this is probably because I have 8 kids. Yeah. And to be honest with you, I'm still, from my perspective yet, I have a lot of work yet to go in front of me. So I'm really, I'm sort of a young father. But my kids range from 14 to 7 months. So I've got a pretty good variety, pretty good group. But starting just to get into some of those more critical stages, in raising kids, and it presents its challenges because you have to move away from certain things and try to figure out ways to motivate them and to encourage them in different ways. So some of you guys are all in this boat with me, so you know all about that, but. So I do appreciate, though, the opportunity to speak. It actually pushed me to maybe reevaluate some things and just reanalyze some things for my own personal life. So we do have a great opportunity to disciple to our family. So, in a lot of ways, what Luke touched on last night with duplication is actually, this is really a specific facet of duplication. So I've actually kind of, some of this stuff is like, oh, it's kind of good lead up actually. So, but anyways, appreciate that. But, before we get into this, let's open up with a word of prayer. Okay. Lord God in heaven, I do appreciate this day and do appreciate the opportunity to come here with these gentlemen and to be able to share with them and to learn from them and to be able to share them from my own experiences. You are an awesome God, and you have orchestrated the church and composed it in such a manner that we can really build from one another and strengthen one another. I do appreciate that. And just pray, Lord, that as we discuss things here this morning as men, we can learn and grow from it and be able to apply it individually in our own lives and families. Just, again, pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And the other thing, though, I didn't want to, like I said, when I first thought about the topic that Marshall gave me, I was like, my mind raced to my specific situation with 8 kids. But really, in a way, I was like, okay, let's expand it a little bit on the definition. Let's broaden it out a little bit, because some of you guys are not all, don't all have 8 kids. So that's not necessarily a great situation. Some of you might have 14. So. So, yeah. So expand the definition or branch it out a little bit with family. And really there's, you could put family in a lot of categories. I mean, the animal kingdom has family. So it's like, Genesis 12:3 talks about, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through your seed. So in that sense, it's really families is like sort of like tribes or groups of people. So you could kind of, you could expand it to that. But I guess for today's section, I wanted to look at it from a perspective of maybe look at it as like immediate family. It's maybe a good way to describe it, or household. And really there's a lot of ways that, that's that connection that you connections or through your family, through your immediate family. And, I think that's really an appropriate for me to actually say that, because I'm personally here today because of my older brother who presented the gospel to me. To me, it's actually very appropriate. And maybe some of you guys are also having the same experience, that you had a father or you had a brother or someone in your life that, or I should say, someone in your family that was able to get to you. So, It really does, and I always think it's really interesting as a side note. I really appreciate how the scripture brings out those family relationships in a lot of ways. Like when you think about, especially brother to brother, I was thinking, Andrew and Peter, yeah. Andrew's the guy that got Peter there. Yeah, it's his brother, you know. And James and John, brothers, you know. So there's a lot of those great examples of that in the New Testament. And there's a lot of good teamwork. And, I mean, there's a long-lasting relationship. There's a lot of trust that's built there if it's a good relationship between brother to brother. So, like I said, I appreciated my brother presenting the gospel to me. I was at a critical point in my life. He hit me right at the right spot. And he was able to expand the kingdom because of it and be in that process. So I guess the first thing, though, is, and it's in the subject matter, is seeing our families as disciples. And, you know, if you think about the topic of seeing something or visualizing something or visualizing opportunities, there's a lot of different great examples that we could pull from that and help us to expand on that. But I thought it was interesting. I caught a little bit of news this past week, and some of you guys maybe are already heard some of the same stuff. But iPhone is 10 years old this week. I don't know if you guys heard this. I'm like, it's really not that long. You think we've had like smartphones and stuff like that for a long time, but they were discussing, though, how like the iPhone is basically the grandfather of all these smartphones, and that everybody's using now. And, you know, it was quite the innovation to have Steve Jobs present this in front of his constituents or whatever at Apple. And one of the things that he, you know, mentioned is like having a phone, having a camera, having an internet communicator, and having it all in one device, and an audio device too. I mean, I forgot about that. So a lot of different parts to this thing, and having the vision or the perspective that if we could combine all these, and, you know, obviously they're trying to get market share, but use that as an opportunity to like, and to envision a device that did it all. So, I mean, we kind of think it's commonplace now a little bit, but to think that, oh, let's put these all together and then sell it. So he was a visionary, and actually they brought out in the discussion, they were talking about how Steve Jobs was really reluctant on the touch screen. He wasn't too sure about that. I wasn't sure if that was going to work. So it was interesting to think now that's like the thing that makes it neat is the touch part. Yeah, it's like, yeah. Like I remember my dad when we first got him, and he's like, "What do you do with it?" Yeah, it's like trying to figure out like you touch, or use this pen. You know? So anyway, but a biblical example, a really great one, is turn to John 4. John 4, and we'll pick it up there. We'll just pick it up in 31. There's a lot of good stuff before that as well, but I just want to pick up the latter part of this. But anyway, so 31, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for the eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So, obviously, there's a little earlier in this section, you know, of John, you have Jesus. He's talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and you know, the guys are coming back from being in town, and they're wondering who gave him something to eat. I mean, what do you eat? And then he, you know, obviously, Jesus is clarifying here. what his food is. His food is to, obviously there are mentions, to do the will of God and to finish his work, the Lord's work. That was his focus. That was his MO or modo operandum. So he was, that was where his mind was focused on. But, and he mentions something there about, he says, do you guys not recognize in 4 months there's going to be a harvest? Okay, and everybody here is probably familiar. There's a lot of agricultural stuff around here. I mean, when guys are, I worked with some guys in the fruit orchards, and you know, like, they're pretty laid back between February and May. But once May starts hitting, they're really hypersensitive about what's going on with those fruit trees. You know, they're worried about hail, they're worried about frost, because early, you know, May can get some frost, so they're really hypersensitive. And then once they get dodged that, they're okay for a little while in July, and then, like, you get close to August, September, October, then they're like, okay, now it's time to crank it up, they gotta get all this harvest in, and they've gotta figure out where to store this stuff. So, and you know, there's a real, so they recognize that, the world recognizes the urgency of gathering in the crop and the fruit of it. So, the same perspective though here is, that's what he says, behold, lift up, Jesus says, behold and lift up your eyes, for the fields are white for harvest. He was visualizing or having a perspective that it was just, it was there for the taking. Now, obviously, the guys he's sending out are going to be the ones to reap it, and he's the one sowing it. But the picture was the visualization in his mind. And the visualization or the picturing in his mind created the sense of urgency. So, and that's sort of, you know, that's what all of us need to take that same perspective. To visualize it, it will create the sense of urgency or motivation within us. So, you know, we see a task, we get to it. So appreciate that, and I guess that's one of the great biblical examples for me, is lift up your eyes and see the fields are white. You want to visualize, guys. Think. See beyond what, you know, what's here in front of you, the physical. So it creates that sense of urgency. And our families are right, they are in that. They're our kids and our brother and our sister and whoever, they are those fields. They are those potential, fields that are white for harvest. So, but in order to do that, though, like I said, there was mentioned there, he talks about sowing and reaping, and you guys are going to enter into, you know, another's labor, his, things that he set up, they're going to enter into it. So, and really, in a sense, the church is the same way. We're in the business of sowing and reaping and planting and watering and all that good stuff. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. With 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. I'll read down to 9. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, and the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's building. There's your field, you know, that's being reaped for the harvest. But the point that I wanted to gather from this is, you know, it obviously starts out, who then? Who's Paul? Who's Apollos? You know, are these guys not ministers? They're servants. They're all one. Okay, so one guy's watering, one guy's planting. Okay, but God's ultimately causing the increase. And so we're in the business of planting and sowing and that's our focus. And sometimes, you know, there's a part of that that, you know, I guess the mind wants to go and like kind of get worried about the increases when really all we're focused on is the planting and the watering and let God take care of the rest. And so I appreciate actually Luke's point was, you know, sometimes there's, you know, you would bring a person so far and then, you know, they bail on you. And it's pretty, it can be disheartening because it's like, man, it's like there was a lot of time invested and a lot of work and a lot of effort, and it's that guy's, I don't know where he's at, you know. but then you realize it's like, you know what, my job plant, my job water, keep the weeds down, you know, if you want to throw that one in there. that's my job. Let God deal with the increases. He'll take care of that part of it. So, and it's sort, and it's a lot like that, like, you know, with your families, the same way, you know. Like for me, for instance, you know, like with being a father, it's good to have kids at the camps and the events because, you know, there's sometimes they hear dad all the time. You know, they hear stuff I'm saying all the time. But there might be something one of these other guys says that they pick up on, and it registers with them, and it communicates to them a little clearer. Or maybe they have a question they weren't ready to, they're willing to ask this guy because the subject got brought up, but they didn't ask dad that because it's just the way it is. So it's like, okay, fine, great, it's okay. If that guy waters, great, I'm okay with that. So we're all one, we're all doing the task, and that's why it's really important to have your kids at functions like this and take the time to do that. I appreciate when my family can come. I only was able to bring one son this week for this camp. My other one got sick and he couldn't make it. It's nice to be able to be a part of these things for that reason, because those things the kids hang on to. They're anchors, you know, and it really does create an opportunity for them in the future. And those thoughts are there and they're not going away. Might get buried a little bit, but they're there. Okay, so let's, actually I wanted to, like I said, look at some other biblical examples of situations where family members were able to institute or be able to reach, their immediate family or someone in their circle. So the first one I wanted to look at, which is like kind of interesting, is Philip, and that's in Acts chapter 21. Verses 8 and 9. Everybody's probably familiar with this kind of unique Philip guy. Probably remember him. And the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Okay, so this is one of the seven. This is one of the, you know, when he says Philip here. And if you guys recall back earlier in Acts when it talks about when those guys are picked, you know, what's the one, good reputation and full of Holy Spirit and wisdom. So they're a class act guy. You know, they're a solid people in the church. So you infer from this particular section of scripture, he had four daughters that prophesied. So four daughters that were serving or ministering in the Lord. So that's pretty good. I mean, you know, four daughters and he's got them. Yeah, I mean, I don't know, he might have had other kids, but I mean, pretty impressive. He had four of his kids were involved in that work. It's pretty good. I mean, if you guys, he had a chance. There's a book that someone introduced me to. I'm trying to think who told me to read it. But anyways, Strong Father, Strong Daughters. I don't know if you guys. I'm trying to think of her. Meg something. I can't think of her last name, but off the top of my head. But it's a good book, and it really shows really emphasizes the critical part that dads play in their daughters' lives. I mean, and like, you know, this is actually the group. I mean, some of you guys, you got daughters. You know what this is all about. And your encouragement and your involvement and your input is highly valued. And it's like you think, oh, they're not paying it. You know, I'm just dad. I'm not that important to them. Like, no, you are extremely important. Everything about just how that lady grows up and becomes secure is directly impacted by dad. So, and she goes in, again, said in the book, strong father, strong daughter. She goes into it and discusses that particular aspect. And it's really a good motivator to be like, man, I need to be doing more. I didn't realize it was that important to my daughters. So just for your knowledge, I'm 4 for 4. I got 4 boys, 4 girls. So, yeah, it's no impartiality here whatsoever. It's like I got equal amounts on both sides. So, but anyway, so that's a really good example of somebody that like I said, that was able to work with his 4 daughters. The next one I wanted to look at was is Timothy. And actually, when Luke read Acts 16 there, the first part, he was getting into some of the stuff with Timothy and what kind of guy he was. And I really wanted to bring him in because there's an interesting point here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. Is that, like I said, a lot of this stuff's familiar to you guys, but I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. So, in this particular excellent example of how grandma and mom were intimately involved in this guy, this Timothy guy. And this is like, I mean, as we alluded to, what kind of person he was. I mean, actually Luke read it last night, but the guy was willing to be circumcised. I mean, I mean, to further the gospel, I mean, to be able to enter into synagogues. This is pretty devoted guy. I mean, but then the other thing is, I mean, Paul says here, he's like, I remember you in my prayers night and day. This is an important guy to Paul. I mean, this is the guy he set in Ephesus to set things in order. I mean, he's desiring to see you, mindful of you, you know, with tears and filled with joy. I mean, he had a close connection with guys. Like you want to say, a right-hand man or a beloved son in the faith. I mean, but that was the result of Lois and Eunice, the grandma and the mom. They were involved. The moms, you know, so I know this is not the exact group, but, you know, your grandma, you know, there's no grandmas in here. There shouldn't be anyways, right? But their input or that relationship through in a family was able to produce an evangelist that was highly important in the New Testament church. So it's really, really, that's another good one. Last one I want to look at is, and it's familiar with everybody, but Acts chapter 16 is the Philippian jailer. And it, actually, he says something interesting here. That's kind of what I wanted to catch. Okay, so Acts 16:30, and we'll read down to 35. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this is just the context. Everybody's pretty familiar with this, but this is where the earthquake comes in, and jail's busted open, and Paul and Silas are going to escape here, going to get away. And so the Philippian jailer, he's about ready to end himself because he's concerned about his situation. And so he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. He took them the same night, or same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were immersed. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so I guess, like I said, it's a very familiar passage, everyone. It's part of that Plan of Salvation, you know, the tools booklet in the Plan of Salvation, one of those great scriptures for that. But one of the things that's interesting about it to me is his response when he says, you know, "What must I do to be saved?" And then they respond by saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." So I guess what I'm saying is, from deduction is that he was not only concerned about himself, he was also concerned about his loved ones. Because he knew, like, because usually the punishment would not only be for letting these guys go, or the being the jailer would be also the punishment would go on to his family. And number one, his livelihood would be taken away. So what are they going to do? So he had some, he had concern there. I said, you can deduce that from his, that's why they responded by saying, you and your household will be saved. So the household was on his mind. He was concerned about it. And in fact, the other thing that in this particular passage, which speaks volumes to this Philippian jailer, is the fact that they respected him enough to follow, to be there, to listen, and to also follow and get immersed themselves. So that's, you know, having believed. So, you know, like I said, this guy, you know, there's a lot of things that you kind of pick up from this. Look at it, you're like, man, he must have been well respected. Must have been, you know, because otherwise that door is maybe not open if he's not necessarily the best dad or the most respected or inconsistent with his character. All kinds of things. So they're all part of that. But because of who he was, that they were able to, it was able to make a, I want to say, quickly reap there a harvest, quick. Anyway, I guess, and that leads me to my next point is kind of last piece of this is specific instructions to dads or fathers. And obviously, like I said, for me, I know I'm still a work in progress. I got some work yet ahead of me. I'm not finished with my work, so I don't want to come. When I bring up some stuff that I'm bringing it up because I'm directing it at me of things I need to work on, or improve on. So, the first thing is that I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And the first thing that we all, as especially to fathers, is one of the things that you pick up really, or you should be picking up pretty quick, is, now I'll just read here, 14 to 16. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I did not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the father, for the parents, but the parents for the children, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. So I really want to focus on those 14 and 15. Is that in that latter part of 14, he says that the children ought, like, it's not the obligation of the children to lay up for the parents. It's the obligation or the onus is laid on the parents to lay up for the children. So they're the ones to be spent and to spend for them. It's what it boils down to is sacrifice. It's always interesting when you talk to the Asian, Chinese, you know, they're like, it's reversed, you know, like that's why they have such a skewed population now. I think you guys, some of you are familiar with that. They have, a lot of males and not very many females, but the reason that is because parents look at that as their kid is their retirement. if it's a male, the kid, then that works out all the better because the males have, you know, their livelihood and they're going to be able to take care of them. Where if it's a female, a daughter that they have, then it's end up that won't be, you know, they almost have to have two kids. They have to make sure they get a boy or they might not have a retirement. They might have somebody to take care of them. So you see that come and they have a skewed population because of it. But really the point comes across is to be spent for your kids, to be spent, to sacrifice for them, for their benefit. And the other thing that's mentioned there too is sometimes that comes with some tough love. And if you kind of pick up some Apostle Paul saying, more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. So sometimes like, you know, there's things that with the kids, you know, that doesn't seem very fair. That, yeah, I hear that a lot. I don't know if you guys, I'm sure maybe, that's not fair. well, no, that's what you need right now. Because, you know, and everybody here, I'm sure all the dads can attest to this. It's like you can never treat all kids the same way. There are certain things about like my two oldest sons. There's a lot of contrast between them. There's some similarities, but then there's also differences the way I have to deal with them. And, you know, that's one of the comments is that's not fair. Like, you're not dealing with him that way. And I think, well, I'm not dealing with him that way because he's not working on this particular issue. we're focused on being, let's say, content and cooperative. We're going to be content and cooperative with the direction that's given to us. Okay, so we got to work on that part. That's you. You know, maybe that doesn't need to be worked on by another kid. So don't ever try to fit every kid into a box. Forget it. You're not going to work. So, anyway. So it's really, so I appreciate though the Apostle Paul's point here of how he was sacrificed or like a father for those Corinthians. And it's the same lesson needs to be for us as well. So, and really that's how kids are going to know or make that connection, with the love of the Father. Is by your sacrificing. The next thing I want to get into is just turn to Colossians 3:21. You know, that whole section there in Colossians 3:18 down to 21, it's, you know, everybody's getting a little bit of advice, you know, wives, you know, husbands, you know, children. But then the last one is for dads. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged, you know, or exasperated or provoked. And, you know, number one that comes with that exasperation or provoking is number one, if you're inconsistent. And that's it's a challenge, and I mean, we all need to pray for, as dads, we need to pray for consistency as far as our character, our decisions, our will. But then the other part of that is don't exasperate or provoke our children, or like a lot of times you want to ride them a little bit on a problem. And I'm going to have to use illustrations on this, and you know, Isaac, if you're okay with that, all right? actually, it happened yesterday, so that was good. That was appropriate. It worked out perfect. My son, I asked him, I said, you know, hey, why don't you mow the front yard because we're going to be out for a while and it's going to rain and it'll be really high. So why don't you go ahead and do that and mow the front yard. So he does that and he's done it before and in my front yard between my driveway and my yard, you know, area, I have landscape timbers. And, you know, they got the guy that had the house before us, he worked in metalworks or something, and he had like rebar with a nut on the top of him. So it's great because it stays put, doesn't move, and it anchors the timber down really nice. But what ended up happening is, you know, I told the kids, you know, when you guys are mowing grass in this area, you better be careful because if you hit the top of that nut, you're going to mess up the mower. Well, you know, they've done it a couple times before, no issues. Yesterday wasn't the case, so I got a broke lawnmower. But that's exactly what happened: is a piece of that metal got chipped, what got cut off, and went up into the mower blade. Now it's, I think the crankshaft's broke, but in any event, or bent. So I might have to get a new mower. But you know what? It was at work, and I got the phone call, and I was pretty steamed when I got the phone call. I'm glad I wasn't there at the time. And I'm like, you know, I need to get a hold of myself here. And it's like, you know, look, he was mowing the grass. I mean, and I've warned him. I was like, I warned him. I know that. But, and I was thinking to myself, you know, I was like, nope, it's a good teaching thing. It's a good teaching moment. You know, look, you got to be careful when you're doing this stuff. You can't just, you know, and consistent, not, you know, and not ride him. Because I could, you know, I could provoke him and ride him over that failure. And it's like, okay, look, he was trying to do a good thing, which was to mow the grass, but, you know, just need to be careful next time, that's all. So that's the valuable lesson that's learned. And it's done, it's over with, move on. And the only reason I bring it up today is because it was a good illustration. It's over. We'll fix the lawnmower. It'll be fine. And so we got to be careful not riding our kids or, not standing in the shadow of no forgiveness. Because you know what? If they don't understand forgiveness from us, then neither are they going to understand forgiveness from the Father. That's another piece of advice for dads. And it, again, otherwise it's going to short circuit the Great Commission from, in that duplication process from father to son or father to daughter or whatever. The last one I wanted to get into, is encouraging spiritual thinking or discussion. And I'll be honest, I'm continuing to work on this to refine it and get better at it. And I think everybody probably says, yeah, I can do better at that. But the one that, obviously the scripture that kind of come to mind is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a great type for us in the church. And obviously, for the Israelite, that was what they were commanded. But it's good for us too. A good example. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. And actually, I'll read 4-9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, the first thing, obviously, hear, O Israel, okay, the Lord God is one. All right, it starts with you first. You love the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And then the latter part of that is he's going to get into, I command you. All these things in your heart, and he lists all those things on how we're to teach our family or to teach our kids. And it says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, a lot of it's just passive. It's not necessarily like, I think. It's not like you're, I guess so formal with things. It's like the other day we were talking about something, and I thought this is really cool. Some of you guys probably have already picked up on some of this or heard some stuff about it. I thought this is really cool. We watched a science thing, and they were talking about the eclipse, the total eclipse that's going to come August 21st. And I was talking about, the guy was discussing the rarity of a total eclipse. There's an annual eclipse that occurs too on the planet, which is the rotation of the sun in its particular location. It's annular. It's not a total eclipse, and those occur too. But a total eclipse is a little rare, and the timing of it and all. It was really interesting, and like they showed on the globe, like how where these cross or these paths of total eclipse are on the planet, and it was really really cool. It was really interesting to me. But one of the things I thought was really fascinating to me is the timing of everything that has to that goes into that. And I was thinking to the kids, as I just mentioned, it's like, it's pretty interesting how that timing all works out like that. I said, God had things worked out with all the heavenly bodies on the day that Jesus was crucified to have a total eclipse like that, because Scripture tells us that. I said, isn't that pretty cool how he worked that stuff out all in advance? I mean, there's a lot of stuff there to position. I mean, thinking about heavenly bodies and their orbits and things in motion. It's like, and so that's an opportunity for us. I mean, it was a science thing, but it was an opportunity to discuss something really, really pivotal in the New Testament. I mean, and it's a side thing. It's like, man, this is cool how God worked that out. that is just amazing to me. So I was, but using things like that as a way to try to talk about things to your kids. And you hope it sticks. So. That's the hope. So anyway, and the other thing is, he mentions there, and I just want to in verse 8 there, he says, you're going to bind them on your hands, you're going to put them on the frontlets of your eyes. And obviously, as New Testament, we understand there's some types there. Hands being like your action. What your actions carry about. Your frontlets, your eyes. The lamp of the body is the eye. You know, where you're focused on. What are you thinking about? What are you talking about? What are you looking at? You know, what are you doing? You know, what's your eyes set on? And so those are all important aspects that kids pick up on and it communicates with them. And so, and then the other thing, he talks about it being on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I don't know if this is kind of a house, right? I didn't wear my Under Armour. I could protect this house, you know, but I'm plugging for Under Armour. It's like, Nike, right? Anyway, so that's on the, that's written on, it's what I'm about. It's who I am. That's what they're going to see, and that's when it's going to be successful. I always appreciate Mr. Wilson's always. I mean, you ever ask him about how to raise kids? It's like he just says, "You need to figure out who you are first." I remember him saying that line because the people I would ask him, and he'd say, "You better know who you are before you go working with your kids." So, and that I appreciate that about him. But it's all that stuff is part of our Great Commission, and it's like I said, it's a specific aspect of duplication, really, because you're working with those people that you're most interconnected with. Obviously, I'm speaking from my own personal examples of being a father, but like I said, there's a lot of different avenues you could put that into, like sister to sister, or brother to brother, grandmother to grandmother, or grandmother to grandma, grandmother to granddaughter, or something. You could plug in a lot of stuff, but so. And working with our families, it's a matter of perspective and seeing the opportunity that's in front of, that's right at our feet, a harvest that can be gathered. And so I appreciate the opportunity to speak on this. Marshall gave me a good topic. Like I said, it was probably good for me even really to have the topic that you gave me. So I appreciate that. And, we'll close on that. So, thanks, guys.